Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for Christ to change lives? Like, do we believe that, church? Because the person who wrote these eloquent words about to live is Christ, to die is gain, is the very same Saul that last week oversaw the killing of Stephen, who they laid their coats before. And today we're going to see a radical transformation of life. Do you believe that he can do that for you? That he can transform your life? It could be in small ways, it could be in big ways. Like, for example, I've just seen over my life different ways that God has changed me. I used to hate texting. Anybody out there hate texting? I used to. Now, back in my day, right, I had to hit the 2-3 times to get C, right? Like, and so it was just a laborious, this terrible thing. Now I love it. And besides face-to-face interaction, I just love to text. Talking on the phone, I'm scared you're going to try to sell me something. I don't know. I just have this, like, phobia there. Or I used to hate reading. Like, To Kill a Mockingbird? Like, I didn't even want to read the Cliff Notes back in the day. Now, I just love it. I remember the day I was transformed. I was sitting in the outlet mall at the Christian Gifts outlet in the outlet malls out in San Marcos, right? And I was just sitting there watching VeggieTales, Josh and the Big Wall for like the 16,000th time, right? With my two little kids in my lap. And I remember looking over, and right here, just at the level, was these Ted Decker books, black, red, and white. And I just remember, like, okay, I've seen this movie like a zillion times. So I just picked this book, I started reading it, and I spent the whole day reading that book. And something snapped inside of me. Now I'm not like Daniel Kurtz style or my father-in-law who read 300 books a year, okay? But I just love reading. And God used that to make me want to read his word and want to study and want to do those things because I didn't want to do that before. So God is about transformation. He's about transforming lives. And we're going to see that today in such a dramatic way in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says this, but Saul... Now you're like, okay, no, he's turning into a preacher now because he only got two words in, and now we got to break it down a little bit, right? But let me introduce you to this new character to us, Saul. Now we know him as Paul, right? You've heard Paul? Now we know in the Old Testament we've seen like Abram become Abraham or Jacob become Israel, but God isn't the one who changes Paul's name. In fact, Luke is the one who basically changes Paul's name. And in Acts chapter 13, he calls him Saul, also called Paul, Saul being his Hebrew name, but as the gospel began to spread out and the Greek speaking became more and more evident, then his name became Paul. Like, for example, if Paul Valdez goes to Honduras, they call him Pablo, right? Is it the same name? Yes, but it's different dialect, different language. So that's what's happening here with Saul becoming Paul. They're interchangeable. One is the Greek, one is the Hebrew. You can use either one of them as we start going through. And I'll probably use them both a lot of different times as we start going through this passage. Now, who was Saul? Who was this man? Right, let's look at a couple of Saul's testimonies about himself. One of them comes in Acts chapter 22, where he starts to begin to teach people about who he is and kind of give his credentials to the church. Now, one of the things that he says in this passage says, I'm a Jew, right? One of the things that he talks about is being a part of the Jewish nation. He says, born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was this incredible rabbi that was beginning to teach Paul. So Paul sat at his feet, which actually, if you think back, remember the story of Mary and Martha and Mary being able to sit at Jesus' feet like she was a disciple? Scandalous back in the day. Anyway, go back into our story, right? So Saul got to sit at the feet of Gamaliel and learn and be able to learn these things. Now, we have heard this name before. If you've been reading through the book of Acts, and I hope you have because we are sprinting through it, okay? And if you go back to Acts chapter 5, do you remember Acts chapter 5? We started off with Ananias and Sapphira, and like they lied to the Holy Spirit, and that didn't go so well for them, right? And then they kept going, and Peter is walking through the streets, and his shadow is falling on people, and they're being healed. And they get arrested again. Remember back in Acts chapter 4, they were arrested and had to give the speech, and now they're arrested again. And when Peter is before them and he's teaching them in Acts chapter 5, we see this man, Gamaliel, show back up again. right, let's look at it in Acts chapter 5. We'll just turn back and kind of review it here. Here's what it says, and starting in verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them, this is Peter and some of the disciples, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Remember Acts chapter 4, they had told them, stop talking about Jesus. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." We must obey God rather than your rules that you're putting before us. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So we are his witnesses. The Holy Spirit in us is a witness. And when they heard this, they were enraged, and they wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all people. This is Paul, Saul's teacher, stepping up in the council. Now, I wonder, was Saul here listening to this trial? Was he still at the feet of Gamaliel listening to him teach about it? Did Gamaliel go to him later and talk about why he said the things that he says? Because as we look at what Gamaliel tells them, he tells them, hey, if this movement is of God, we can't stop it. If it's of men, it'll fail. If this is just a movement of men, people that just have a good idea and they're trying to make it happen, it's going to fail. But if it's from God, we might find ourselves fighting against the very God that we serve. Such wisdom from this Pharisee. And this is who Saul studied underneath of. In fact, I want you to just imagine. I want you to imagine that I'm Paul, right? I'm Saul right before you. And here's his words from Acts chapter 22 and Galatians and Philippians describing himself to you, because we're going to be studying Paul all the way throughout. So here's your introduction to him. He says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are to this day. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers, though I myself have a reason for confidence in the flesh. Also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ, and have been found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." This is Paul. You know, a word that keeps coming up throughout this is that he had zeal, he had passion. Do you realize this? It is possible to be passionate about something and to still be wrong, right? You can be so passionate about a cause, a movement, something, but that movement, that passion could be wrong. We need to realize that in our day-to-day. We need to be able to balance both a passion and a direction. And this is what I'm going to call today a life dichotomy. A couple things that I think as Christians, we have to be able to balance these things. And when they get out of whack, we get all messed up in our relationship with God and being a representative of him. And here's what we have to balance. You have to have passion, but you have to point it towards Jesus. You see, if you have an overzealous passion for something, that's called obsession, and that's bad. If you have a lack of direction, you're reckless. You know, if you decide, you know what, it's shorter for me to take a left. I know this is a one-way road. I know I'm going the wrong way, but you know what? I'm just going to go that way anyway. You're inviting disaster. If you know the way you should go, and yet you choose to go opposite of it, you're inviting disaster in your life. God's love is not reckless. His love has direction and purpose and passion. Do we have that? There are a lot of passionate people in the world. Are we pointing that passion towards the things of God? Here's the second thing that I think we have to realize is that, do you feel like Saul was sincere about his faith in Judaism? Was he sincere? Did he truly believe it? And yet he was still wrong? That we can be sincere in our belief and still be wrong. You know, there was a young man named Louis that used to be around. DT and Louis were a couple of graduate students that were helping out with youth. And Louis was over at my house one day, and we were messing around. We were watching, I think, college football or something. And we were like, hey, let's go outside and play basketball. And so Louis, he was a left tackle, played football a little bit in college, stuff like that. So Louis looks around at me and the kids and DT and looks around and goes, I'm the second best player here. We're talking about splitting up teams, like, looks around, yeah, second best player. We look at Louis. Now, he was sincere. He believed that he was the second best basketball player sitting in that room, that he was second only behind DT. 6'3", only weighed like 105, but that's okay. 6'3", long, played college basketball. But he looked at all of the Smiths and said, oh, no, I could beat him. Now, there's this thing called Smiths versus the world, okay? Now, if you've been around very long, you don't really let Smiths be on the same team together, right? Because I just think our shape sort of, we're sort of like a basketball in shape, at least I am. But man, I was like the professor before the professor. Like I have moves, like sketchy moves, right? Some of y'all at family camp saw a couple of my moves, right? I got a few moves. My daughter, Karis, her senior year, she played on a team that was 40-6 and went to nationals for basketball. My son Tyler could shoot from here. There's not even a goal in here. He could still shoot it in a minute. He played 200 varsity basketball games, made about 1,000 threes in those games. We have a few skills in there. Louis was sincere. And then he figured out he couldn't beat Tara. Tara was a baller too. Man, we got ballers all over our family, all right? So Louis was humbled that day, right? He was sincere. He was just wrong. And we can as well. We can be sincere in what we believe and just be ill-fated because we haven't been able to put our heart and truth together. And this is the thing that we have to balance as believers in Christ is what we feel and what we know, they have to align. Isn't that hard? Let's be honest. Isn't it hard to take what you feel and what you know and put them together to be the same? I mean, we know that God loves us, don't we? It says in His Word. Do you feel it? Do you feel God's love? Do you doubt God's love? We know that God works all things together. Like we know that God has a purpose. We just read it in Philippians. But when those trials happen and those stresses happen, do you believe it? See, this is the dichotomy that we have to work on as believers in Christ, is that we have to be able to take our heart and our mind and put them together and move in the same direction. And that's what God is going to do inside of Paul's life, because Paul is like, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to kill people. I'm going to, what? I'm going to go do this now? Okay, right? And God takes him and turns his life around in a totally different direction. Let's look at it here in chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. So he's asking for a letter to go to Damascus to persecute Christians. Now, again, we're trying to take the Bible, we're trying to make it real to us. So this would be like us saying, hey guys, I got a letter, let's go walk to Damascus. That's 160 miles north of here. So we got to walk past Waco to like Hillsboro. Or if we were going to go east, we have to go all the way to Katy. So you got to walk through Luling, stop at Bucky's, get a little drink on the way, go down I-10, right, until you get to Katy, and then go 10 more miles. That's the walk. Why does Paul want to go do this? Because the movement of God is moving and he wants to stop it. He wants to stop the spread of Christianity. Isn't that kind of ironic? Paul, trying to stop the movement of God, trying to stop the spread of the gospel, would be the very one that takes the gospel to the ends of the earth. Isn't that how God works? That's a U-turn, right? Squash it. I'm going to be the leader of it, right? Turn in a different direction, and God can do that for our lives. There are things that we chase after that are not of God, and he wants to turn it around and teach us a better way. And in fact, teach us the way. Look at how it describes Christians here. It says, so that they, if they found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So this movement of believers, those who believe in Christ, were called the way. Right, this is like a word for this well-beaten path, right? We talk about path all the time here at this church. This well-beaten path, this is what it was described. If you're part of the way, for example, in the walk series, you might notice there's kind of like a little boardwalk going out to the ocean, right? At the end of that ocean, there are these trash cans where you just leave it all behind and go out there and enjoy life, enjoy the things that are there for you, right? This path, this is what walking with Jesus is like. We're supposed to walk this path. How did it get to be well beaten? Because of the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. Those that have gone before us and shown us the way. This is discipleship. Hey guys, follow me. Let me show you the way. Such a great name for the church, the way. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Now again, picture the scene. Here's Saul walking down with murderous threats in his mouth with a piece of paper that said he could arrest people, and he's walking. How do you imagine the scene? Was it like evening? Was it at night? And then, whoa, right, the light comes down on him? Well, if you read in Acts chapter 26, it says that at midday, so in the middle of the day, at the height of the light of this world, Jesus shows up and it's brighter. It's brighter than the sun. And Jesus shows up, boom, and blinds him. Jesus shows up in the middle of everything that's going on. He shows up and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, why are you persecuting me? If you read in Acts chapter 26, where, again, I keep referencing that because Paul is giving his testimony to King Agrippa and telling him about what happened on this day. Here's what Paul says. He says, Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? And you're like, oh. That's one of those when you're reading at home, you just like go past. Like, why are you kicking against the goads? And then just keep going, right? But if you look it up, right, a goad was a pointy stick, right? It's like a little spear. And a farmer would goad the oxen into moving if they weren't moving. So he'd give them a little poke in there and get them moving again. And sometimes the oxen would not like getting poked by the pointy stick, right? And so as they would try to motivate them, they would kick back. And sometimes they would just kick the stick and bleed and hurt themselves. Now, we're Texans. We don't know about, like, I mean, you've been goaded into things. Right? That's what it means, right? But we more know it like spurs, right? I want you to imagine spurs, right? Oh, Texan, like, boots and spurs. I think y'all wear shoes, so you know what that's like, right? Spurs on there, right? What is the purpose of the spurs? They're to motivate the horse, right? They're there to motivate them to turn sharper, to move a little bit faster, to do something, right? So he says, Paul, why are you kicking against the spurs? Why are you not listening? I've been pursuing you. Why are you resisting me? Right? Wasn't that Stephen's message to them? Why do you keep resisting the Holy Spirit? What if Stephen was actually looking right at Paul? Why are you resisting the Holy Spirit? Anyway, that's how I picture things. Do we resist the Holy Spirit? Or let me ask you this. The pain, the things that happen in your life, what if they were meant to motivate you? What if the pain that happens in your life was not meant for you to keep pondering and thinking about that pain? For example, when you're barefoot all the time like I am, you step on cactus sometimes, especially like right back there, right by the disc golf thing. You step on cactus. When that pain happens, do I just ignore it or do I have to deal with it? I have to deal with it. The pain is telling me that I need to do something. If I just keep ignoring the pain, what's going to happen? Worse and worse and worse things, infection, different things. So pain is just the middleman to get us to move. Anybody had pain in your life for this last year? Anybody had things in your life that maybe needed to motivate you to be like Christ? Paul? You think Paul had any pain in his life? Especially after following Jesus, he's going to learn how to suffer through all of these different things, right? So we see this pushing against the goads. We resist the leading of the Holy Spirit way too many times. Let's keep going. Look at verse 5. Who are you, Lord? And he said to him, I am Jesus. This is Jesus showing up. Isn't that cool? Nobody else thought that was cool. I think that's super cool, right? Jesus is like shows up on the scene. He loved Saul so much that Jesus himself came. He didn't sing a messenger. It's like Jesus showed up. He said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. So Jesus comes in, and he starts to wreck his life and says, the men who are traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Do you think this is how he envisioned himself going into Damascus? Blind, being led by the hand? Wasn't he the one leading people? Wasn't he the one who was going to bind people? And yet he's now blind, being led by the hand in Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, this is not the same Ananias. How do we know? That guy's dead, right? He died in church last week. Well, a long time ago. But he died, right? So he's dead. This is a different person, right? Common name, but different person, right? So a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. I love this. It's almost like to have a regular conversation. Like if God were to say, hey, Chris, I'd be like, whoa, or I'd be like looking around, looking at y'all. Do y'all talk to me right now? Right? But he's like, here I am, Lord. Like this happens all the time to him, which that'd be awesome. And the Lord said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight. God's giving him directions. Like, this is so cool. God's like, hey, I got somewhere I want you to go. Like, God doesn't like light it up with like sparkles, right? He's like, nothing like. He's just like, hey, here's what I need you to do. He just tells them, just like we would talk to one another, right? There's a street in Damascus, even still today, called the Straight Street. It's rare back in that time to have streets that were straight because you had to just move around the obstacles that were there. But there was this defining street in Damascus called the street that was straight. And so God's given him directions. Go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, put yourself in Ananias' shoes. Are you running over there real quick? Like, think about this. Think in your mind of people that would be hunting you down, people that you know the reputation of, and God says, hey, I want you to go over there and talk to this guy. Or we probably answer like Ananias does, right? He's like, but Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard about this man. Like, have you? Have you heard about this guy? How much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Do you realize that it is possible for fear to smother your experience with God? That when you let fear overcome you're thinking you are not going to be able to experience God. And we live in a world that wants to stoke up fear. We have a world that wants you to be afraid. He wants you to be scared of the things that are going on in our world, but we just trust God through them. How can we, as a church, experience God during the crazy last years that we've had? Because we trust in God. Never before has the world been ready to hear the gospel as they are today. They're questioning their life. They're questioning their purpose. They're questioning, what am I going to do next? We want you to follow Jesus. You have an opportunity to talk about Christ if we can step out of fear and step into faith and truly experience God as God wants us to experience him. So we have to balance between trust and where God tells us to go. Do you trust God enough to go do what he wants you to do? And this is where that communication between God takes so much place. And so here Ananias is like, Lord, do you know who this is? And I love God's answer to him, right? The Lord says to him, go. Just go. Go. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I just love the statement. Saul, the persecutor of the church, was God's chosen instrument. He designed him. He crafted him with a purpose, and that purpose was to tell the world about Jesus instead of squashing the movement to further the movement of God. Question, is it possible for you to miss God's purpose for your life because you're chasing your personal agenda? He's this chosen instrument created by God, gifted by God to do something, but Paul is using it to rise up in Judaism. He's using it to rise up as a Pharisee with a goal of being in the Sanhedrin, with doing all these things. It's too many times we chase our personal agenda and we forget, how did God create me? And how does he want me to use that for the kingdom of God? Good news of the story, though. It's never too late to find your purpose. It's never too late. You haven't done anything so bad that God can't U-turn you around and take you in a different direction. Look at the life of Saul. Look at the life of Saul going to kill the church, and the next day he's in the synagogue teaching about it. If he could change that person's life, he could change our life. He can move us into a different place. And so here's the balance, the dichotomy that we have to struggle with. God's purpose and our aspirations. How do we balance those things together? How do we align ourselves with passion and direction to follow what God wants? Now listen, we don't need all of you to quit your job and be a pastor of the church. We need you to be who God's created you to be. We need people with workplace evangelism, that you see your workplace as a mission field. You see your family as a mission field. We need those of you that have beautiful smiles to greet people when they come in and say hello and be a part of the family. We need those of you that love children to teach children. What is God's purpose for you? Fulfill that purpose. Maybe your purpose is like, I don't have any gifts, but I'm really strong. We got some jobs for you, all right? You just got to find who has God made me to be and how can I fulfill that purpose for him? Because in that purpose, you're going to find joy. Yeah, think about Paul. When you think about Paul's life, what an adventure. What an adventure. He traveled. He took ship rides. He traveled missionary journeys around the world, all over the world. But look what it says next, verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. He's on this adventure, right? He's traveling on a ship to Rome, and it gets shipwrecked. He's still enslaved in the ship, and he's getting wood, and a viper jumps out and bites him. And he's like, just keeps going. I mean, what a life. He's going in, he's talking before kings and governors, and then he's drug outside the city, and people start throwing rocks at him. And he's buried underneath there. Then he jumps up and goes back into the city. What a life. What an adventure of highs and lows. And that's what your life could be like with Christ. But there might be some suffering. But that produces character and produces hope. We don't have to be scared of the suffering. We can rejoice. We can find joy in our trials. This is the life of Paul. This is the life that we see here. And so Ananias, unsung hero. Because we only think of Ananias like dying, right? There's another one in Damascus, and he obeys God. Look what he says, does in verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't know anything else about Ananias' life. We don't know what else he did. We know this. He was used by God to bring the chosen instrument in to play a beautiful tune for the Lord. What a beautiful life Ananias had. I'm sure he did many other things for the kingdom of God, but what a beautiful part that he got to play in this story. And immediately, things like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And what does Saul do next, right? For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, surely he's the Son of God. Now, if you were Saul, you came in that city to kill people, and then a few days later, now you're in the synagogue? People are going to talk about that, aren't they? Was he a finished work yet? No, right? But he still wanted to proclaim it. Look what it says in verse 21. And all who heard him were amazed, and they said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Man, let me encourage you this. Don't forget who you were before Jesus. How would your life be different if you didn't have Jesus? If you say it wouldn't be different at all, we need to get going, right? We need to get moving, right? But if I were to think about who I would be without Jesus, I would be different. We have to remember that, because that gives us an ability to show grace and love to the people that are around us, because we remember what we were like before then. And we see where God has taken us, and we're like, let me be a part of where God is going to take you. This is evangelism. This is discipleship. This is what God's calling us to do, to be like Saul. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the story of Saul, of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and how it can totally transform someone's life. Lord, help us to be witnesses for you. Help us, Lord, to not resist the Holy Spirit, but to be led by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement that we find in your word, that, Lord, you spur us on, just as Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 talks about, you spur us on to love and good works. Lord, help us to spur one another on to love and good works. Help us to move in the purposes that you have for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray over each one of us this week that we could become more like you, that we'll leave the old self behind and we'll become new. Thank you for the story, Lord. Help us just dive into the word this week. Encourage us, Lord, to be in the book of Acts and with the incredible stories of what you have done. Lord, thank you. In your name, amen.